So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, or will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. See, again, you have to understand everything that they answer him and question, they're still thinking from the natural. You know, you watch them and you see that everything is physical. Remember, the Pharisees were big on outward things, washings and ceremony, and they were bad on spiritual things, you know. That's why Jesus says you're like a beautiful mortuary, monument. Inwardly, you've got rotten flesh and bodies, and outward looks pretty. And so, again, they're revealing what they're like. Everything to them is ceremony. As long as you do the ceremony right, it don't matter what else you do. Well, see, that's how many professing Christians are. If I go to church and I tithe and I do this, then I've done my duty. No, they end up in hell. Because in their heart, they're not submitting to the Lordship of Christ. They do not take up the cross. They're not obeying the Lord in their life, but they're singing Lord, Lord every Sunday morning. They're on their way to hell. They're not Christians, or they're lost ones, backslidden. So we're seeing the Pharisees, you can see how blinded they are and why God has taught them in parables. Because of their wickedness, they're being hardened further. And yet, while Jesus is speaking this, some of the common people are starting to understand. We see again death and life being ministered at the same time. And again, verse 23, and he was saying to them, you are from below. Okay, he's making it plain to them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. So he's telling them plainer, if they're listening, you know, that I'm from the Father. I'm spiritual. I'm life. You're from this earthly, the world, which is under God's judgment and under his wrath. And is already judged. Is already under condemnation. And again, even while I'm speaking to you, you're not comprehending because your master, the devil, has blinded you. You know, lest the truth of the gospel, the light of the gospel, come through. But again, you are responsible for this. You know, that the Father chose not to harden you and blind you until you chose to pervert his word and resist his messengers. See, that's what many Christians don't never come to. They waste time with people that should not be wasted with. They keep going over and over, and the message is foolishness to them. There is no response to the truth. We're not told to do this year in and year out. There is no such teaching in Scripture. Every time the gospel or the word of God is ministered by the Spirit, life and death, that person's worse off or better. They're not the same, and they're not going to stay the same, and they're not going to come to the Lord later. Many of them are not going to. And you're not to waste time if they... That's resisting. Just because they don't attack you and verbally say anything, they're still reviling and resisting. Their silence often speaks volumes. So they don't have to verbally attack you. Many people will listen to you and grieve you because they want something you got. They may like you as a person. They may like the money you give them. They may like whatever else you do. And so they're not going to speak, and they'll play the religious game to get what they're after. Don't waste time. And if you don't see it, you have no discernment, and you cannot be led of the Lord. You will be deceived, and that person will bring you down. See, this is what I've seen often happen. That person, look at how spiritual you are. You were brought down because you're already in disobedience. You're yoking yourself and getting too friendly and having too much fellowship with the wrong kind of people. And then when religious matters come, they'll play this game with you. You know? And they'll let you think they're Christians because they want something else. You know? And they'll appear like they're listening. Yeah, I've heard of ministers where women go and sit on the front seat that they like them, and they'll give money into the offering and come faithfully. Make them feel good. A couple of ministers I heard of got married, I mean, got deceived that way. And they smiled, and they had a pretty face, you know. And they weren't interested in the gospel. They liked the guy. And they were his downfall. This is very common. That's why we have to be discerning. This is why we're told not to form certain kind of relationships, friendship, and don't get too close, you know. That person will lead you further down than you're going to lead them up. See, this is what I've seen over and over again. Again, because God does not waste his time habitually with the same person. He leaves the message. He doesn't play games with people. Never does. You know? And so that's when Jesus said, leave them alone. You got to have discernment, or these people will con you spiritually and waste. I used to counsel, spend hours in counseling. And I have to tell you, as I look back now, I see with many of these people, I wasted my time listening. Counsel that person for 2 and 3 hours every week, week after week after week. And the time they fall away, they were no better than they ever were. I wasted my time with them. I could have done it in a few sessions and got rid of them. Let them go waste someone else's time. So I learned that. Many people don't need counseling. They need repentance. And if you nail them at it, they'll leave you alone. If you tell them your problem is you don't need comfort from God, you need a swift kick in your spiritual behind because you're in rebellion and sin, and God isn't going to help you, and he's not interested. You know, you mock the things of God. You do not listen to God when he speaks to you, and you're reaping the results, so what are you whining about? See, we're not to comfort the carnal and the worldly and the backslidden. We're not. Scripture says we're to reprove them. That means to come against them and tell them where they're going and tell them the consequences. See, that's what excommunication was for. It means you separate from these people. Don't know where I got there, but let's continue on. If I could go on with that one. Okay, where are we at? 23. Okay, you are from below. You are of this world. I am not. He's again speaking to these Jewish leaders. Therefore, I say to you, you will die in your sins. Why? Because you're of the world. You're of the Satan's kingdom. Unless you believe that I am the Messiah, the Christ. Ultimately, and if you believe that, then you will see. When I resurrect and when the Spirit comes, you will see that I was the incarnation. I was the only begotten of the Father. I was the Word, that the Father and I were one. So he's simply saying, unless you come to believe this, because you'll not be saved otherwise. You could not be saved by a mere human. I had to not only be human, I had to have the original sin and the influence of that nature not in me, and then live a perfect life, and nobody else could do this. You know? That's why I'm unique. I'm different than any other prophet. That's why I'm the only begotten of the Father. I'm in a unique relationship that nobody else is with. You know? And yet I overcame and never sinned. Yet I was subject and tempted and could have and chose not to. So see, he's saying this is what you'll have to come to believe. But before you can even believe that, you're going to have to believe the simple things I tell you. You know? You're going to have to believe the lesser light before you're going to get the greater light, is what he's telling them. For you will die in your sins. Why? You're of the world. The world is under God's judgment, and eventually the sentence will be carried through. So they were saying to him, who are you? Remember up there they were saying, well, where is your father? See, they're still not comprehending. They're not to be pitied in this state. Remember, these are the ones that Jesus said the Father through Isaiah said, go and blind them. Go and stop their ears. See, they'll debate and they'll argue and they'll carry on, but they won't come back to the simple point when he tells them and explain the scriptures. Well, we don't want that. Let's go on to the next subject. See, that's another sign. Don't waste your time with people who won't deal with facts. When they want to change the subject and they don't want to answer your questions, you're dealing with an idiot. You're dealing with a spiritual fool, and you're wasting your time with them because it means the Spirit's not dealing with them. See, they cannot confess their lies. They cannot confess what they really are. They are running from the truth or excusing it, or they think if they ignore it. And that's what they did with Jesus. Every time they ask him a question and trying to trap him, he would answer them to a degree. And did they believe? No, they just went to another question. See, they didn't change what their goal was. And unless the Spirit's moving, when we're dealing with sinners and backsliders, the same thing's going to happen. Figure out what their response is. Are they listening just to appease you? Are they listening because they want your friendship? Are they listening because they just don't want to offend or argue? So see many people like that, and they'll smile, and you'll think they're listening to you. They ain't listening. They're sitting there thinking, oh, I'm glad when this religious idiot stops, but I don't want to offend him. See? You listen and observe their reaction, and that will show you where their heart is. Because in the first place, if you're witnessing and you're speaking for the Lord and you're under His Spirit, the Spirit will show you some of this. Because the spiritual judge these things. They discern these things. God won't have you wasting time. Even if you're speaking to a person that's going to reject the gospel, there are times God says, I know they're going to reject it, and I want to witness against them. You know, and that's His right to do this. I want you to witness against them. You know, when they finally reject it, then I will seal them in their rejection. I will harden them more. That's His right. And sometimes God's saying, don't mess with people. Leave them alone at this time. They're not interested. Don't be wasting your time. See, that's why we need the guidance individually of the Spirit, because every person and every situation is uniquely different. And there are no seven rules, give this little plan over and over to the same person. No, see, it shows that you are operating in the flesh. You're not operating in the Spirit, because the Spirit will give you wisdom. And then He'll explain to you sometime what things are going on, you know. And so this, again, we need this guidance. They could not perceive, they could not understand what He was saying. Who are you? And Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? See, He wasn't hiding a lot from them. They refused to believe it, and therefore they could not get spiritual understanding, and it produced problems for them. And they're coming back asking questions He has no intentions of answering. He's trying to bring them back to what He's been saying. Why should I keep giving you more? You won't listen to what I've given you. It's not the Father's way. See, it's not God's way. You never find that in Scripture. You know? Again, the guy in hell found this out. When Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to Moses. Oh, no. If someone greater comes and raises, he says, no. See, because God does not work against His own word. He said, if you resist a little, then what you have will be taken from you. You won't be given more. More will be taken. See, that's the spiritual principle that God has not changed. See? That's why these people like Amos, it says, you will seek me, but I'm the one, and you should be seeking me. You will run to and fro throughout the earth seeking truth, Amos said, but you will never understand because you didn't believe when God told you the truth. You didn't like the message, so you ran for another one, thinking, well, now I'll get the truth. That is no difference than Balak dealing with Balaam. When he offered the sacrifice and God didn't give the right word he wanted to hear, he said, well, let's go over on this hill. Perhaps God will like that hill better. You know, and we have people doing that. They have been reproved by a minister or a Christian or a church, and they didn't like that, so they just run to another church. They'll run until they find one that says, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, we love you unconditionally, and we don't judge nobody, and live like you want. We're all Christians. And they'll stay there. Well, that's what Balak was hoping. But he didn't learn. Well, let's go to this one. And each time, Balaam would prophesy against the plans of Balak. And it disturbed him because he paid the hireling prophet, because that was his problem with money. He said, I'm paying you to curse them. And he said, didn't I tell you I cannot go beyond the word of my God, Jehovah, and I can only speak? Why couldn't he? Because the Lord appeared to him with a sword and basically said, you go and speak, but you speak what I tell you, implying if you don't, I'll kill you. That's what it meant. He didn't speak willingly. That's why it meant he had to speak what God told him to speak. He had already been threatened by God if he does not. He saw the sword. He says, you remember, he said, I'll go back. I won't go. And God says, no, you go. And you be careful and give them what I told you. See, that's why God knew he'd speak his word. He was scared of God's judgment. But he was still covetous and greedy and hadn't changed. But he was going to be sure, because he was afraid of the sword. Scripture says he's afraid of the sword, you know, and what he saw. God was going to slay him and spare the jackass. That ought to have shown him what standing he had with God. Personally, that God was fed up with him. Yet everything he spoke in God's name, came to pass. And he called Jehovah his God. You know? He had some communication with Jehovah. And he was used to speaking the truth to him. But covetousness had entered his heart, and that's what the Scripture tells us. So again, they could not understand. They could not see. And so he takes them back What does he say? Or who are you? He says, what I have been telling you from the beginning, you know, and you have not been listening to me. What did he tell them from the beginning? You know, he told them that I come from the Father. I'm the living bread from heaven. I've come to declare him. I'm the only begotten. He told them several things. And I am the way, the truth, you know. They still couldn't get it. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Baptist told you that. You didn't believe him either. So he's saying, what have I been saying from the beginning? I've come down from heaven. That I am not like everybody else. And the Father is with me and in me. And this is what he's saying. So he's referring them back to the beginning of his message. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. So he's saying, what? There'll come a time that I will speak of things and reveal things further. But again, what is he saying? But he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He's simply saying here is, I've come to tell you what you need to know as being a lost enemy. You know, but I have many things to speak. Again, it's believed he may be referring to when he resurrects and pours out his spirit and saves the wicked and takes them into more guidance, that I have many things. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will judge all matters. The spiritual will judge, and he will give discernment on these matters. So he's just simply making a statement. I have many more things to say, but you're not able to receive them. And you can't receive them. Again, he's telling them what state they are in at this time. And they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. See, they're still questioning and wondering, well, we know Joseph's his father. What is he talking about? See, again, he's claiming a unique relationship to the Father that later on, this is why they seek to kill him. When they do comprehend what he's saying, they want to kill him. And it appears that the Father, that God is keeping this from them. That the time is not right for them to seize him and kill him. So he's blinding them to actually what Jesus is saying. They can't comprehend, even though he's verbally says it. And yet we're going to see that the common people are getting it. And they're going to be converted. They're seeing this. And yet, no matter what he said, isn't that a marvelous that the Holy Spirit can do this? That he can speak the exact same words, and one person can't get it, and another gets it. No, one, the light doesn't go on, and one, it does. And yet, the same word is spoken. See, that shows you there's something spiritual, excuse me, behind it. That it's not intellectual. That's very small. That it's spiritual, you know. Again, you know and you have facts, but that does not save you until you have experience and revelation. See? That's why, again, information alone will not do it. Jesus gave them a lot of information, and it wasn't doing it because he could not take them spiritually on. Yet the simplest Nathaniel could be given the simplest word and get it. And the woman at the well, she could get it. You know, Peter, he got it. You're the Christ, the Son of. We know and believe who you are. And you have the words of eternal life. None of the Pharisees could say this. Nicodemus couldn't say it. And they were the educated ones. Why? Because the Father kept it from them. He hardened them to spiritual things because they hardened themselves toward God and rejected the message that God came to give them. And so again, they could not realize this. And Jesus said to them, and again, it makes me think when it says, you know, they didn't understand that he was speaking about the Father. It made me think of when Jesus sowed the seeds. And remember the first group? It said, and he sowed, and immediately the devil came and stole the word, the birds, lest they understood what was being said. And see, this is a perfect case. They couldn't get what he kept telling them, that I've come down from heaven. And the God, the Father, is uniquely different to me than he is to anybody else. And they couldn't get it. See, again, immediately it says what the devil snatches the word, lest they understand. What? Unless they get spiritual understanding, he blinds them to the truth that is sown, but it's because of the hardness of their heart that he's capable of doing this. See, he can't do this if their heart's receptive. And they proved their hearts weren't receptive. So even what they have is taken from them. And these are intellectuals. These are the brilliant religious scribes and lawyers and so forth. And they can't understand. And yet he's speaking so plainly. We see it. Why? Because we know the whole story now. We've got all of the writings. And if we're Christians, we understand. So sometimes we say, well, why can't they see it? Are they stupid? No, they're not stupid. They're spiritually deceived. Like many ministers you know, and many well-known ministers you know are spiritually deceived, but they're educated. And they know a lot of Bible. They just do what the Pharisees do. They mix a little bit of everything else with it, which the devil is a master at. And so Jesus said, when you... Now he's not necessarily just speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking of what? You are of the world. I am not. When you, the people of the world, is basically what is implied here. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I said I am. Who will know? The ones that will be converted. He's not necessarily saying these Jews right here will get it. No, because he's already told them, unless you repent, you'll die in your sins. So again, he's speaking in general to the world now. I've come, you're the world. You know, and I've come to bring light. And when this happens, when I fulfill the Father's plan and the Spirit comes, then you will understand conviction. You will understand what it means to be born again and changed and enter the kingdom. So this is what he says. Why? Because I have not yet been glorified. See, again, he's speaking things that he has not accomplished yet. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am him. I am the incarnation. I am the Word of God. I am the Savior and the Lamb of the world. Everything I said, you will see. And the Spirit will let you understand. You will see more clearly than Peter did. You will see more clearly than Philip did. Because while they spoke those things, they still didn't have the Spirit residing in them to give them the deeper revelation. Remember, he told them, I have many things to say, but you can't understand them yet. But when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take you deeper. So this is why Paul could have a clear understanding as much and more so in some areas than the other apostles after he was filled with the Spirit and saved, when it's believed he'd probably never seen Jesus in his life. And yet the apostles were with him 3.5 years. They didn't know no more about Jesus spiritually than Paul did. And Paul may have known more than most of them. See, he was saying, it's better that I go away. You know? It's better that I bring in this new covenant, because then the Spirit will deal with you in a different way that he cannot right now. When you've lifted him up, you will know that I am he. I do nothing of my own initiative. Again, he's saying, I do not come on my own, but I speak those things as the Father has taught me. When you have lifted me up and killed me, if you're listening then, you'll see that I'm actually rejected by the Father and cursed. When I cry out, you'll see there is a distinction, you know, because this wouldn't be happening on my own initiative. I asked the Father if there was any way to remove the cup. I spoke from the natural, and I had a right to do this, and the Father implied there is no other way. You know, for my will to be accomplished, this is what you have to bear the sin of the world. You have to be judged by me to save the world. And see, again, this is what he's showing that the Spirit will reveal to you later. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. Again, Jesus claimed that every word he spoke from the time of his baptism and the Spirit coming on him as a messenger of the Lord, he spoke the Father's words perfectly. He spoke more perfectly than any prophet ever did. And again, we see what? That he did it in a permanent way that they never could. Again, this verse here, 29. And he who sent me is with me. Who's with me? The Father's with me. How is he with me? Again, let's go back to John 1:31-2. Gospel of John. John the Baptist testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven and remained upon him. What was he saying? When the Spirit came on me and anointed me for ministry, when I was baptizing, he, the Father, it's the Spirit of the Father, he's always with me and he's in me. And not like a prophet, he came upon the prophets temporarily and inspired and clothed them. He said, when he came on me, he remained. See, that's what made him uniquely different than any other prophet. You know, they were anointed and called for service, but he did not abide on them. Jesus claimed something that no prophet ever claimed. He claimed to be under perfect inspiration continuously, that he was never not inspired. What person in old or new could ever claim that? We've not found any that could ever claim that. See, that again is his unique position. That when the Spirit came and clothed me, he entered me. He never entered y'all this way. And he stays with me even now. And that's why he says the Father is with me always. The Godhead is with me. You know, and he's not departed from me. Okay? And notice something else he said. He has not left me alone. And the reason he's going to give. For I always do those things that are pleasing to him. This is an astounding scripture. Go to John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus made a statement that disturbs many people. Many people say, well, he did this because he was the Son of God. He did this because he was the Lord. He did this because he had no sin. He did this. Jesus made an astounding statement. He says, the Father is always with me because I obey him. He didn't say because I believe who he is, or because I come down from heaven, or because I'm the only begotten and I'm the messenger. And he didn't say this. He said he does not leave me. Why? When he says, because I always do those things that please him, what is he saying? If you understand what he's saying is, I never sin. So if I never sin, he never separates from me. You know, I am consistently in his presence in a way that you are not. See, he's like the angels in a degree. Even in his humanity, remember Gabriel said, when we reproved Zechariah for not believing his message, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And Jesus says, and the angels always behold the face of God. It means when they're on earth, if they're running errands, they still always behold who God is. See, it's not a physical, they run up to the throne and stare in his face. How could they get anything done? How could they ever go and do anything? They have to stand there all day long. See, again, when people talk literal, that's when they reveal they're ignorant. That kind of literal is foolishness. No, it means that every angel of God is so in tune with God, there's no hindrance in his relationship, so he always has perfect access and communion. So if he's on earth carrying out God's will, he's just as close to God as is when he stands in heaven. There's no diminishing of God. Why? Because God is everywhere. As Paul said, we move and live and have our being in him. So Jesus was so in tune to the Father that he did not wait for the Spirit to simply come on him like prophets did. See, they had to pray at times. Even though they were anointed for ministry, you often see the scriptures, and the Spirit came upon them. And the hand of the Lord was on them. Same with David. When he sang, the Spirit would come on him in a way that he normally wasn't on him. See, that's the implication. But Jesus was saying something. When the Father sent the Spirit and he came on me, he entered me, and he hasn't left me. And I'm always in perfect tune with him. Because what? I've never sinned against him. He finds, why? Sin is the thing that separates and causes God to back up. When Adam and Eve sinned, their closeness in the garden where he came and met with them each day, they lost. When Cain sinned further, he was driven away further. See, that's the sin. The more you sin and the more you rebel, the further away from God you get until one day you're in eternal hell and out of darkness. That means you're as far away from God in communion as you can get. That's what hell is. Out of darkness is it means there is no light and no God communicating with you. The communication you get is the wrath of God. That is not intimacy. So that's not what he's talking about. So that's why I said, I am eternal life. and you will know me. You will have communion and intercourse with me, relationship. So Jesus was saying what? I always have this with the Father. Always. So he spoke again in a unique position, yet he did not claim it because of his birthright. He claimed it because I submit to his will and I continually obey him. And he was saying, and that's how you will stay a Christian the same way, if you remain in him. If you abide in the vine, then you will have the life of the vine. And he says, as I abide it in the Father. I, as a human being, perfectly obeyed the Spirit and never disobeyed him, and therefore he never leaves me. And the only time he's going to leave Jesus is on the cross when he's made the sin offering. And then Jesus lets you know that when he cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father left him then because he had to become judgment and be sin. And it says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he was satisfied. When God, his hours on the cross and his judgment, then God was satisfied that he was the offering and he could take away the sin of the world. But at that moment, the Father left him because he was made the sin offering and judged at that moment. He was separated from the Father for the first time in his whole being. Isn't this astounding? The first time as a human, the first time as a deity in a sense, he was separated from the Father. And he was made the sin offering at this time. And then he was alone. See, that was the perfect state of hell mentally. That's what hell is, separation. That's what eternal death is. It means you are cut off from God forever. There is no communion and no relationship. Eternally left alone. That's the horror and the hopelessness of hell. So again, Jesus makes the astoundment. He listens to me. Go back to John, verse 29. He sent me and he stays with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Always. And remember, the Lord spoke twice and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He never said this about anybody else. He never used this terminology, you know. In the beginning of his ministry and toward the end, the Father. And when he was transfigured, again, part of the proof that the Father was never displeased with him. Because of his preparation for the cross, his transfiguration was basically the full power of his divinity. He got a taste of again. It was as if God was rewarding him and saying, this is what you will get back. You know, you willingly gave it up. You gave up this. And remember, that was part of his prayer. And Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was. In a sense, when he was transfigured, he was getting a taste of this again. And God could do this. See, God could reward him because he was faithful. And God said he does. That's why the Lord sent an angel to him to strengthen him mentally and physically to go to the cross when he wrestled with Satan in the garden, because he couldn't have done it otherwise. But see, if you obey God, you get more grace. He obeyed the Father and said, what? I see what's coming. I perceive it. If there's any other way, I don't want to do this. If in your will, you can find another way. See, again, he had enough trust in God that he knew all things, many things that God says were fixed. God did change certain things. He may have been looking then thinking, well, he did it with Abraham. You know, Abraham was told you have to kill your son, and at the last minute he wouldn't do it. But he was provided. Remember, it says the lamb was caught. See, he was the replacement. So he prayed, and the knowledge is a man. He said, if there's any way, remove this cup from me. And it's implied the Father said, no, there is no other way. And he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. And the angels strengthened him. See, he knew to a degree what he was going to experience. And he may have had a dread of this, and he needed strengthening. He may not have feared the physical and the mockery. He may have had a taste then that he was going to be separated from God and cursed. And he understood what demons were like. Remember, he made them. They were fallen angels in a tormented state. And he may have understood to a degree, this is what I'm going to experience. And this is maybe why he said, if there's any way, you know, he saw the price that it was going to cost him to some degree. And he just asked God, if there's any other way, let's not go this route. And yet it's implied the Father said, no, this is what it will take, you know, to finish. And he said, nevertheless, your will be done. Again, Paul at times said when things happened to him and he was under great trials, he says, none of these things move me. See, Jesus, the scripture says, he set his forehead as a flint or a diamond. It meant once he found out God's will and God decided, there was no alter, there was no other course. So that's what Jesus said. If you can find a way, and the Father said no, he says, then your will be done. And Paul said, and none of these things move me. But you notice Paul didn't say none of these things don't hurt me or grieve me or cause me pain or suffering. He didn't say that. He said, whatever they are, they're not going to cause me to deviate from my will and determination to obey the Lord at any cost. That's what he meant. And so Jesus, again, did the same thing. Okay, so he's with me, and he's always with me because I always do those things that please him. And he, as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Okay, the common people listening now, they are being ministered life to, and they are comprehending some of the things he's saying, where the Pharisees and the learned cannot. The Holy Spirit is giving them light while he's hardening the Pharisee. See, he's fulfilling scripture again. The Father's hiding it from them, and he's revealing it to the babes. These were the people who were not that learned. That's why the Pharisees could fool them in a lot of things and mix so much. They weren't that intelligent. And these, you know, it's the same today. All these people come out of seminary, and they're supposed to know so much. And they don't know dog dung. Is that a good word? They don't know anything spiritually because they perverted the word of God the same as the Pharisees. And think, well, you have to have this education. No, you don't. God has already showed you what he's going to do. He's going to keep hardening the intellectual. As Paul said, not many are going to be saved. He hasn't changed his view of them. But he will choose the base and the simple things, and he says, and he will reveal himself to them. He's not changed his methodology. Okay, so the common people. So he's speaking to all of these groups again. Remember, you got Pharisees, priests, you got believers, you got non-believers. He's speaking in the temple area. Okay. Look at 31. As he was saying this, many Jews believed him. And notice what he says to them. Again, referring back to, I always please the Father, and I abide in his love, he said in 15, because I keep his word. You know, made no distinction from us. And notice what he says, if you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples. You will truly stay my disciples if you keep keeping his word. If you keep abiding and following him, you will stay disciples. And you will know the truth, because if you will follow me, I am the light of the world. You will not walk in darkness. My spirit will guide you and give you truth. And the truth will set or make you free. What will it make you free from? He's going to show you the power of sin, the world, and the devil. Your own nature, the world, and the devil. It's going to free you from the power it has over you. The spirit is going to be manifested. The Son, by the Spirit, will be manifested in you. And the life of the Son will be in you. Okay. He will guide you into all truth, and he will set you free. Later, we're going to talk about the bondage of sin that they're under. But he says, if you continue, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He's talking to beginning disciples now here. What does he say? As you know the truth and grow in the truth, you're going to be freer. You're going to see what you have been freed from. Okay, we will see the fulfillment of this to a degree. Look at Romans. When Paul's speaking, the Spirit has come. He's the apostle to the world, to the Gentiles as a whole, and to the Jews. Romans 6. Look at verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, so what is he going to set us free from? We were under the power of sin. You became obedient from your spirit, your heart, to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The gospel, the words of Jesus Christ, and the message that he gives us, okay? And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So what is he saying? If the Son sets you free, what does he set you free for? For himself. When he saved the firstborn after killing the firstborn of Egypt, Later, he says, now you dedicate them to me. They're mine. So if he sets us free from the slave of sin, he says, now you're mine. He didn't free you to live your own life. He said, I freed you to be mine. Now you're mine. You're a slave of righteousness. I am Lord. I own you. You're mine. So he's saying you just transferred from the power of sin to the power of righteousness is what he's talking about. Look at verse 22 and 23. But having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You know, we're children, king's kids. Well, here he says you're a slave to God. If he's Lord, you better understand what this means. And all of these Roman Christians knew. Remember, the majority of the Roman Christians at this time, they were slaves. This is who's talking a lot of throughout the empire. Many of the Christians were slaves. And notice what he said here. You have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin, being a slave of sin, leads to death and hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So coming back, what is he saying? He's saying here again, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then we're going to see next week, then the Pharisees are going to enter in to the conversation. So let's stop. Father, we thank you, Lord, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, that you've given us the ability as Christians to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, that we must use what you give us to stay free from this. We must abide in Christ and be led of the Spirit, or we will not continue be in the vine, nor will we continually be your disciples if we refuse to stay in the light, if we revert back to darkness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.